from, arguing his claims in the first four chapters to really taking for granted that from this point you've accepted the argument. Now I'm a believer. I accept Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross for me. Now, for the believer, chapters 5 and onward, with exceptions in the back, but are what are for us, what he's given us, the blessings, the benefits for the believer. So I wanted to, let's stand. We're going to read a small portion. Can't be too comfortable. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, Lord, we turn to you and we thank you for your word, Lord, and your grace and our salvation and your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you give us our portion, that you pour through and in and out of our hearts your love and your spirit according to your plan, Lord. Place us in a close place with you, Lord, in the center of your will. We look to you to restore us, Lord, to everything that you have for us. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The other day when we were doing the wedding, I forgot to seat the people. they stood in the beginning, in the ceremony, and then I got caught up in the ceremony with the two, and Roseanne's back there going like this, doing the wave, you know. I thought she was saying, hey, you're giving a good ceremony. I'm thinking. Finally, I got it. You can be seated. Paul, again, you know, he shifts his, you know, line of reasoning from before. Remember, what does the scripture say? Using Old Testament scripture, proving that only through faith and grace is, the gift of righteousness, or are we justified before God? It's only by faith, and it's only by and according to his grace. Even back in the Old Testament, before Jesus died upon the cross, same truth, the only way one could be saved. Paul making his arguments, you know, with like an imaginary objector through the first few chapters, now shifts. Now, therefore, he begins chapter 5. Therefore, you know, since it's a given, this good free gift, having been justified by faith, you know, again, we have, you know, having been, past tense, you know, having been justified, assuming, based upon the assumption that his audience now, those receivers of the word from this scripture forward, have accepted Jesus Christ, having been justified. He begins with, you know, what we have in the present tense, because we have accepted Jesus Christ. You know, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, peace. You know, he states as a benefit or a blessing of accepting, you know, this faith according to grace as he's opening it up to us. We accept Christ in our life. We have peace with God. You know, that's the first, you know, byproduct that's awesome and that makes such a difference. You know, the peace that comes, no longer at odds with God, no longer at war with God. Remember, Milo Lefevre says, hey, the war's over, man. Come on. Lay down your weapons of rebellion. You know, enter his peace, enter his rest. That's what the Bible talks about. You know, the first benefit, we have peace with God, no longer an enemy. In chapter 5, further down, look in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were enemies at one time. You know, the Bible says that the flesh, the carnal nature, is enmity with God, against God. But yet, now, at peace. Peace comes with God through Christ, no longer at war with him. Paul, you know, remember before his conversion, or through his conversion, you know, Jesus was speaking to him, hey, Paul, you know, it's difficult. You're kicking against the goads. You could be against God. You can be, you know, without this peace. You know, Jesus explaining to Paul, you know, you're running around, you're killing those that, you know, believe in Jesus Christ. And he uses that example of a goad, which is a real sharpened stick, you know, that the farmers used to have. And it would keep the oxen, you know, on path. You're kicking against the goats. You know, you're going a hard way. But now, having been justified by faith in Christ, you have peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, he says. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. That's about a half a dozen books to the right. After Galatians. In Ephesians 2, look in verse 12. Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope, hopeless state. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Peace. He is our peace. This, you know, portion of Scripture has got to be, you know, if it was related to or likened to a vitamin, it's got to be one of the highest potency vitamins, spiritual vitamins in the Scripture. There's so much concentrated in this few verses that pertain to grace, and they're so, you know, healthy, spiritually healthy for us to grab hold of and understand and to live in the freedom of. And him saying, you know, hey, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and us believing in him, we have peace with God. Through Christ. Peace with God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Identifying, you know, by what action brings forth our peace. You know, his him being nailed to the cross is our peace. Entitles us peace. He goes on, you know, you have peace with God. That's an entitlement or a blessing because you believe freely. Also, you have access, Paul says in verse 2. He says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand. Access. Through whom also, by Christ, by faith. It's a combination. You know, it's not apart from, it's not automatic. We got to believe it. We got to lay hold of it. But what entitles everything is Jesus Christ and his death and burial, resurrection. And because you believe, you have access. That means admission. That means in the Greek tense, it means it's in the perfect tense. It means that it's ongoing, it's complete, and it's continual. We have an open door before a holy God. You know, we read in Esther, as we go through Esther, you remember she says, hey, pray for me. If I perish, I perish. Because if I go before the king uninvited, you know, it's against the law. Unless the king raises a scepter. Well, this is, you know, the implication of the scripture is that we have access, admission before the king. The scepter is always raised before us, continually, always. We can always come before him. Admission, access, entitlement, permission into the presence of a holy God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace. I love that scripture. You know, after Paul, or the author of Hebrews, tells us about we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ before God, he's the sacrifice and the sacrificer. He's the high priest. We come before Christ, we have access before God. Come boldly, the author of Hebrews says. You know, boldly not meaning proudly, but confidently. You can have confidence. You know, confidence makes all the difference in our walk, in our belief. You know, how we bat, how we perceive life, how we, you know, go about our life, how we walk down the street with our head up, you know, knowing who we are. We can come before him because of what he's done, confidently, not boldly, you know, not so much, you know, proudly, you know, because I have the right, but confidently, because he's entitled me the right. You know, and we have access. Through whom? Jesus Christ. Into this grace. See, Paul's opening up the gospel of grace here in the book of Romans. And he's saying, hey, come on in. It's our right. It's our privilege. You know, and what it's, you know, entitles, it's a blessing. It's filled with spiritual life. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Paul telling us as we, you know, accept him to, you know, the blessings and the benefits. We have peace with God. We have access into this grace by which we stand. You know, that's what causes us to stand, is his grace. You know, you can see Christians, and some Christians may think, or, you know, maybe they think within themselves that they're good, you know, that they're righteous, and they may be, but that's not why they stand. What causes us to stand like a tree, the Bible tells us, is him. You know, it's his grace. It's his love. It's only by and through him and that we accept him. That's what gives me strength to stand and you confidence to come before him. And he says, you're welcome in. Admission. Access. Into this grace by which we stand. Through Christ. By faith. This is good. He goes on. Also. He says, you know, not only verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, our entitlements, our blessings, our benefits, because we believe what grace offers us. You know, again, grace, not deserving it. Last night, you know, I got a grounder hit to me. And it bounced and it hit me and it kind of hurt me. And the guy that, you know, on first base, the runner, he was pretty quick. He's probably one of their fastest runners. He's a really nice guy because I was talking to him. But he, so I was able, I was the bobbler last night, man. I was not playing very well. But I bobbled the ball and I went to, you know, tag him and he's like, phew. I missed him by a long shot. But the umpire, he's out. You got him. It was a grace rule. I didn't get them. I even told him I didn't get them. I didn't get you. Did you tag me? No, I didn't get them. I don't know. He's like walking. He's out. I got something I didn't deserve. You know, and the umpire gave it to me. Because, my guy, his love. He was really a nice guy. He is a nice umpire, you know. But the grace rule, you know, getting what we don't deserve by faith, simply because we believe, we have access, we have peace with God. Paul went on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, he said, we have been justified, past tense. We have, present tense, peace with God. We have access to God. Continual access, present tense, today, right now, presently. But we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, future tense. Part of our walk in our faith and our belief in this grace is what we look forward to, the glory of God. And we're to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what Paul said. This is what we do. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 23, the glory of God was like in a negative. He says, for we all fall short of the glory of God. But this is no longer in the negative. It's in the positive. Now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, one day we will be consumed into His glory. You know, the Bible tells us so many promises. Sin will be no more. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. That's the glory of the promise that we look forward to. The Bible tells us that we're going to get a body made for the heavens. We're going to get a glorified body. To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One day, yet future, will be like Him. Paul says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But he goes on, you know, what we do. You know, from, you know, the glory, meanwhile, back on earth, what we do. He said, the glory in tribulation, verse 3. And not only that, you know, we have peace with God. You know, we have access before God. We glory in rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But in verse 3, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Here's the part that gets, you know, tough to walk through. It's our life here on earth. And he says we're to glory in tribulations. That's kind of a paradox. You go through a problem, you're to glory in it. Be glad in it. And you know, one thing the softball team is teaching us how to do is to lose. You know, how to graciously lose. We're having a good time out there. We're getting blown away and we're just having a good time. It's teaching us through, you know, problems, as it were, through losing, to rejoice, to glory, to be glad in. Glory in tribulations. Glory means to boast, and rejoice means to be glad in. It's our part in His life, you know, or our lifestyle, which He gets into, you know, to glory in tribulations or problems. And, you know, how can we do that? That's kind of a queer concept, you know, to glory. Robert G. Lee says, got a flat tire? Praise the Lord! It's difficult to rejoice in problems. You get a problem, it discourages you. You know, you get tribulation. It's, you know, it's a hassle. It weighs you down. But the Scripture tells us to rejoice in tribulations, to glory in tribulations. But He gives the reason why we would. Not only why we should, but why we would. He says, knowing that tribulation produces. There's a product. To going through problems, hanging on grace, living in Christ, there's produces an effect. There's a cause and effect. It's the product, the fruit. It produces fruit. As we, you know, live in Christ on earth, glorying in tribulations, Paul says, you know, we're not exempt from problems. We're going to have problems. As a matter of fact, you know, it's almost opposite of what, you know, you would believe in your own logic or understanding. It concurred Peter, you know, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange things happen to you. It's like he's saying it's part and parcel with the Christian life. And we're to accept it and understand it, walk in it. You know, carnality or carnal Christian is thrown down by it, destroyed by problems, you know, living in the old patterns. But a spiritual Christian, Paul says, rejoice, understanding the product, what God's doing. He's molding, he's shaping. The Bible tells us that through many tribulations you shall enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, you know, in the world you will have many tribulations, but in me you'll have peace. I have overcome the world, he said. But God's way of shaping us, tribulations, problems. Then, you know, he states like this, what I see it as, like kind of like a production line. You know, why we would rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. There's an effect that's produced through problems and believing and holding on to him. He says that, you know, tribulation produces perseverance, and then perseverance, character, and character, hope. Tribulation, this word for tribulation comes from the word tribulum. And it speaks of a threshing instrument rod with spikes that you draw over grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. The purpose God brings us through things is to work in us, molding us, shaping us. It's kind of like God's factory to produce fruit in us. He said that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance means endurance, to stay in there, hang on, believing. James says, you know, about endurance, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, to endure temptation. You know, tribulation, going through tribulation, rejoicing, being glad in tribulation, produces endurance, a stick-to-itness to continue. Perseverance produces character, character developed in us, godly character. The word actually means here approved character, character that he approves of. Changing us from the inside out. Notice he, you know, his intent, his ideal, God's plan, our lifestyle here on earth, according to God molding and shaping us, how they perceive it. It's all through him. It's for him. It's about him. It's about him being formed in us. Character produces hope. Now, this hope, you know, is the process that lays hold of the hope. There's one thing about hope, you know, seeing the future. We can read a scripture or ponder it from time to time. You know, what's lays ahead for us is awesome promises. But the truth of laying hold of that in our belief, as it, you know, shapes our understanding, becomes one of our guiding principles, eternity, living for eternity, living for what lies ahead. Laying hold of that hope. This is what he says, you know, perseverance, tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, depth. Character produces hope, laying hold of that hope, what's yet future. Then he promises, he kind of gives a guarantee here. You will not be disappointed. Hope does not disappoint. It kind of comes with a guarantee. If you live according to Christ, laying hold of the hope laying ahead of us, You won't be disappointed, because he says the love of God will be poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's interesting, because he keeps talking about Christ, you know, through whom you believe in him, through whom, you know, we've been justified. By faith, we have access into this grace. Through whom? Christ. You know, our faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ. But now he mentions the Holy Spirit from the inside. He says the Holy Spirit manifested inside, having his way inside. You will not be disappointed with this life in Christ. For the Holy Spirit will pour out God's love from your heart. The promise. Guaranteed not to be disappointed. Who has been shed abroad in our hearts, he says. Poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, having received him, laying hold of him. He talks about God's love. This is agape love, unconditional love. Through the Holy Spirit in our life, God's love, you know, Jesus said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will pour forth, you know, living waters, speaking about his love. Or to the woman at the well, he says, you know, give me a drink. You know, he says, why are you, being a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew who I was and the gift that I have, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. Speaking of, you know, his love from the innermost being, from our heart, Paul says, is a part of the God factory. What God plans, his processing in us, you know, the production of, you know, laying hold, rejoicing in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. And that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. God's love. He goes on now, kind of talking about God's love. He says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, demonstrating this agape love, his own love, toward us, in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful, man. You know, we're talking, in all truth, you know, if we be honest over in the covenant keepers, you know, our responsibility as husbands, according to the scripture, the Bible tells us, you know, that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, we're to get up on the cross every day, be nailed to the cross for our wives. That's the truth. You know, but we're fighting that truth. We're kicking against the goats. But Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, you know, he died for us, the Bible says. God demonstrating his agape love. What kind of love does God have for us? This agape, it means it's unconditional. It's greater than human love. The characteristics of God's love is that it initiates. It's a love that initiates. You know, manifesting God's love, it's not giving someone something because they deserve it, or waiting for them to be nice, or, you know, in some way justifying me loving them. It's reaching out and loving someone that doesn't deserve it. That's God's love. That's for what he did. The Bible says in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He reached out to us. For when we were still without strength, that word means feeble, weak, physical strength. We were dying, you know, like in a moral sense. We have no hope. You know, here we are without Christ, no hope. Christ died for us, extending, reaching out to us. He loved us while, and you think back when he rescued me in darkness. And, you know, where my head was at and what I was taking part in. You know, I mean, that's some undeserved love that he poured out of me. He rescue me out of the pit, like David said, you know, set my feet upon the rock. And what he does, the kind of love that he has for us, he stoops down, becomes like sinful flesh. You know, the Bible tells us when we look in the book of Genesis, you know, Abraham took his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah as an offering. And he passed that test, you know, that greatest test in the Old Testament, showing how much he loved God and trusted God, believed in God. And he went to, you know, slay his own son. The Bible says that, you know, angel interrupted, God interrupted. Don't, you know, we want to test your heart. But the Bible says that he spared not his own son. And when Jesus came, using Abraham as a type or an example of God's love, but he didn't stop the slaying. He let them nail him to the cross. And the depth of his love, and for who he was nailed to the cross. You know, for us, when we were without strength, you know, morally depraved, in a sinful, dark state. Sacrificially, this love. The Gospel of Mark says that for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul, in giving his own testimony in the book of Galatians, says, "The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." A love that gives, Christ that gives. It's not an emotional love, agape love. This love that's manifested or produced in our heart, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, as a product of his life here on earth in us. It's not an emotional love. You know, Jesus wasn't led by his feelings to the cross. The Bible tells us he was committed to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says, in talking about Jesus, that his face was like flint. I mean, he was like, you know, nothing was going to stop Jesus to go to Calvary. The commitment, the depth of his commitment. You know, he wasn't, it didn't feel good. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised the shame. He didn't like it. It didn't feel good. It's not desirable, you know, but it's the love that he's producing in our heart. It's not disappointing to lay hold of the hope that he extends to us. It's a love that's committed, surrendered. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was his will to go to the cross. It was his Father's will. You know, that turns lights on in my understanding, because in truth, I don't want to do half this stuff I'm doing. As we, you know, live in this life serving Jesus, it's not my will. It wasn't his either. But Jesus said, it's my Father's will. So what if it's not your will? You know, you're not called to do your will, to bow to your will. You're called to his will. And this love sticks to his will. Tribulation produces perseverance, endurance. Endurance produces character, depth of character. Character, hope. Hope does not disappoint in that the love of God is poured out of your heart. Agape love. A surrendered love. A committed love. We see, you know, as Paul talks about this love, he shows how God demonstrates this love. He demonstrates it, notice in the King James Version, he said he commanded, instead of demonstrated, he commanded, commandeth, meaning it's not past tense, it's present tense. You know, it's interesting in this little passage, if you look in verse 6, every mention of, you know, man's separated state from God is a mention of Christ's death, God's love. In verse 6, for when we were still without due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Us, without strength, in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In sin, Christ died, his love. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Every mention of our falling short. Christ's death. And that's what grace is. You know, his death cancels out our shortcomings. Because we all fall short. You know, and yet he extends to us access and grace. Faith according to grace, the Bible tells us. Love that we don't deserve. The love of God cancels out the self-life, effective immediately. A little footnote. The effect of Christ's death cancels out our weakness, inability, ungodliness, sin, opposition. Paul, as he defines or gives this demonstration of God's love, agape love, he speaks of reconciliation, the effect of his love, you know, what it caused in us, an effect of God's love, Christ's death. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Remember last week we seen imputing that word over and over again, you know, used in chapter 4. And here, him not imputing. You know, we live in an age where he doesn't impute our sin against us. And it was Christ in God reconciling us back to him. The reconcile means to make a bad relationship good. I got little notes in my, when I doodle, I got little stick men, you know, back to back. Because that's kind of how we are, you know, before he works that work of reconciliation in us. Then I got the stick men turning and facing each other. Because he turns us around. You know, we were alienated from the promises of God. We were alienated from Christ, strangers in darkness, in sin, opposing him, enemies, enmity with Christ, the Bible says. Then Christ died on the cross, the Bible says. And according to his grace, his love, undeserved favor, he, you know, reached out for us, turned us around, reconciled us. Hey, come on. Then, because we deserved any of it. Colossians tells us, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought back into fellowship with him. That's his grace. You know what's so wonderful about his grace? We have total access to it all the time because of what he's done. Not because of our behaving, but because of our believing. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans about God's grace. Let's stand. Now, is that not a concentrated spiritual vitamin? Talk about juice, man. It doesn't get better. God's grace, God's love. Not that we deserve it. God's way of dealing with us through shaping us and molding us through tribulations, the Bible says. Tribulation produces perseverance, endurance. You know, the very thing, going through it, not fighting it. We fight it sometimes. We get dragged by the heels. You wonder, you know, if you just submit and surrender. You know, the Bible tells us that we have peace with God through his grace. That means the war's over. If we just get with the program and surrender, throw down our weapons, yield ourselves to the master, and if we wouldn't fight and resist him, if things wouldn't be produced a little quicker than they have been. I remember when I first accepted Jesus, I called one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel. I said, man, now the fruit,
where's the fruit? And he told me, he said, you know, like they do in California. Oh, man, you don't see an orange on the tree straining to become ripe, do you, man? Hang in there. But if we resist, you know, I wonder if we're not getting them little dwarfy, you know, orange, sour oranges. We're to yield. Lord, help us. We look to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word and the promises of your grace and your love. Lord, do help us realize what we have. Peace with you. You're not angry with us. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at us, you see Jesus. Access into this grace, into this continual access, into this undeserved favor of yours. Because we believe, and because of what Jesus did, Lord, do teach us to rejoice in the glory that's yet to come. Help us, Lord, lay hold of the hope, eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you plant it in our heart and help us, Lord, not academically learn, but spiritually be turned inside out, that you might have your way, Lord, according to your plan, according to your spirit, that we would lay down our weapons, our resistance before you, for your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.